This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
I want to start this morning off with a question for you. Have you ever had an experience that has changed you? An event after which you were different to how you were before? Maybe it was something small, like my wife Lizzie. Before we got married, she refused to eat bacon for some strange reason, okay? But a couple of weeks in and a few Saturday morning brunches afterwards, she's a bloodthirsty carnivore like the rest of us. Much better. Maybe it has like a more significant or wider reaching effect. Maybe you realize you loved someone, or you change your political allegiances or your opinion on an important issue. But either way, you were changed, or your thinking was changed. When I was 11 years old, I had one of these moments. At that age, I was pretty football obsessed. There's a few terrible pictures of me. Oh, to give some context, my favorite one is the top right, where I look so unhappy to be there. It's unreal. I did enjoy it, I swear. I was obsessed with football. So when a cup match ended up clashing with a kind of one-off opportunity to serve with some other youngsters in the worship band, I was completely torn apart. On one hand, I'd committed to playing and serving on this worship band as like a one-off. I was 11 years old. But on the other end, I couldn't miss the football match. Like, that's just not what you do. So after chatting it through with my parents, I was really conflicted. I decided, probably for the first time, to give putting God first a go and see how it turned out. I remember very little about that specific Sunday morning, but what I do remember is sitting down to the side of the church after the service had finished, and there was a giant window, not too dissimilar to like the one at the balcony, and there was beautiful sunny skies, just like today, actually. And I remember sitting down and silently praying, "I hope they won today." It really, really mattered. And it was at that moment that my dad walked over to me and told me that for some unexplainable reason, the match had been cancelled today and it would have to be rescheduled and I would get to play in it after all. Yes. You might not think that that was a miracle, but believe me, at the time, that was as big a miracle as it possibly could be. I would get to play in the match after all. So my journey of faith kind of went on like that. A couple of moments over the next kind of 4 or 5 years of trying out the way of Jesus and seeing if it actually held up in real life. And eventually I was convinced, and there were many moments that pushed me towards that. But when I look back, it was this moment as an 11-year-old staring out this window, desperately were hoping I could play in my cup match, where I realized that God was an active God who took a vested interest in my life and he cared about me. And that was a pretty good starting point to make me think seriously about the way of Jesus, and it changed my life. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been going through the book of Acts as a church as part of our Kingdom Power and Glory series. And today I want to talk to you about someone who experiences one of these transformational moments. Last week, Liz introduced us to Stephen. Catch up if you missed that one, that was great. And she also introduced the man who is instrumental in Stephen's death, Saul. The story of Saul becomes a focus on the latter half of the book of Acts, and Saul, who is also known as Paul in Roman circles, he becomes a major leader in the church. He's got many letters in the New Testament. He's a significant leader for us and back then. But when we first meet Saul of Tarsus, we don't find him as an emerging leader of the church, like an up-and-comer. Instead, Luke makes a point of saying that Saul was approved of the killing of Stephen. And it was an event which sparked a wave of persecution to the church in Jerusalem, with Saul going door-to-door, arresting followers of Jesus, with many followers of Jesus scattering around to the surrounding area like Judea and Samaria, all to flee Saul. So how does Christianity's chief persecutor at that time transform into one of its most significant leaders? That's the story we want to kind of hit on today. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to go into Acts 9. If I haven't worked out what page it is in the Bibles in your pews, if you haven't brought one with you, someone can shout that out. That would be so great. We're going to read, pick up the story of Saul after Stephen's killing. Say again, Elaine. 8:27, thank you. Right, we're going to jump in. So Acts 9 says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, followers of Jesus, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple called Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. 'Ananias,' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. The Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight.' 'Lord,' Ananias answered, 'I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength." Wow. So here we are. We pick up Saul traveling to Damascus to arrest followers of Jesus. They were most likely those who had fled Jerusalem after Stephen's killing and Saul's persecution there. We find out that Saul is a man who is passionate about God. The word he uses to describe himself is zealous. He's a student of the Torah, the Jewish Bible, and he's a Pharisee, a particular type of Jew, and he's passionate about making sure the laws of the Torah were being observed by his fellow Israelites. Saul perceives the followers of Jesus to be a threat against the God and the law that he loves. So perhaps inspired by the examples of zealous Israelites that's found throughout the Torah, such as Phinehas and Elijah, who killed those who abandoned the law of God, Saul seeks to arrest Jesus' followers so they cannot lead his people astray. And on the road to Damascus, he has a powerful encounter with God, a blinding light and a voice from heaven. Saul is face to face with the God he so zealously serves. But to his surprise, he sees the face of the man whose followers he is persecuting, Jesus. Now, on one level, it's unsurprising to me that an event this dramatic has a big impact on Saul. a voice from heaven and temporary blindness, that would make me sit up and pay attention, personally. I don't know about you. But at the same time, let's not minimize like the dramatic shift that Saul goes from in this moment. He basically goes from Jesus' number one adversary, where he's willing to kill his followers, to like Jesus' number one advocate. He's willing to stand up for Jesus and ultimately to be killed for him, just like Liz was talking about last week. And so it seems that the revelation that Jesus is Israel's long-awaited Messiah transforms the way Saul sees God, sees himself, and sees the world around him. In the person of Jesus, God has revealed himself, and through his death and resurrection has ushered in a new age, or a new creation, or a new kingdom. Saul becomes a follower of Jesus who sees the world in light of the kingdom of God. He seems to be infused with hope of the coming kingdom, even in the midst of suffering and injustice. Throughout the works of Saul or Paul in the New Testament, we can actually catch glimpses of how he processes and understands his encounter with Jesus, which is really interesting. And he lays out much of its implications for us in his letters. In one letter that he wrote to the church in Rome, Saul would encourage his followers of Jesus to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I can't help but think that as Saul writes this, he must reflect on his own journey of transformation through his encounter with Jesus. As a leading Torah expert, Saul would have used his great knowledge of the Old Testament to understand what the coming of Jesus means for him and for the world. Saul is a great thinker, and we see like that his implications and outworkings of Jesus' resurrections throughout the rest of his letters that we have in the Bible. His personal connection with Jesus and his transformed thinking shapes his life from this point onward. The scales on his eyes are lifted both physically and spiritually. He seems to see in a new way. Saul goes on to be a missionary to the Gentiles, just as it says in this passage. And the latter half of the book focuses on his missionary journeys and some of his life. And throughout Acts, we see moments of great triumph, like really cool stuff, healings, salvations, deliverances, resurrections even. But we also read stories of suffering and injustice. Saul himself is beaten and stoned within inches of his life. He suffers injustice at the hands of the powers and authorities of his Roman world, suffering many years in prison without charge. It seems that throughout the book of Acts, we see both the now and the not yet of the kingdom of God. Now, if you're not familiar with that phrase, the now and the not yet of the kingdom of God, it's a phrase that we use to summarize our kingdom theology, or the technical term for which is inaugurated eschatology. Yeah. It means that through his death and resurrection, Jesus has launched his kingdom where God's rule and reign is done here on earth, and one day he will bring it to its completion when he comes. Got a cool little diagram, I think, if you can see it. So in essence, the paradise of the future coming age of God breaks in to our current age, where there is the future coming age where there is no more pain and no more suffering. That breaks in to the now. Jesus brings with him, through his death and resurrection, healing and restoration. But there is also pain and suffering. And we can and will experience both in our lives until Jesus comes again and completes what he has guaranteed on the cross. One of the things that strikes me most about the transformation that Saul goes through is that it seems that he's infused with like a kingdom hope. The hope of the kingdom of God frames Saul's response to the suffering and injustice he endures throughout the book of Acts. Perhaps the most striking example to me is when Saul is on a church planting visit to Philippi, a city in northern Greece. He's unjustly arrested, he's stripped of his clothes, and he's flogged and ultimately chained up in prison. Not looking good. But somehow the next line reads, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them." Wow. I struggle to understand that amazing response. It's too much of an oxymoron for me. But in Romans chapter 8, Saul actually unpacks himself the relationship between the hope of the kingdom of God and the suffering of the present age. He states that our present sufferings are not worth comparing the glory that will be revealed to us. So great and beautiful is the certain hope that he has in Jesus and his kingdom that the sufferings of this life aren't even worth comparing. If you're anything like me, this story and verse are very difficult to grasp, to the point where, if I'm honest, I almost disconnect them from kind of informing my life because it feels so far from where I'm at and the life I experience. But if you'll just join me just for a second to do the hard work of examining our hearts just for a minute, I think sometimes our issue can be is that we have a fairly accurate estimation of how hard things can get in our lives. I think we see that all around us. But instead, the question that I think Paul raises in his response is, are we holding the kingdom of God in high enough esteem? Saul seems to have understood something about the beauty and wonder of God's kingdom, so much so that he is infused with a hope that seems to drown out suffering. I have little doubt there were times of that Saul responds with doubt and hurt and pain throughout his story. But it seems that throughout his life, he consistently and repeatedly, when he experiences the not yet of the kingdom of God, he is marked by a hope in the kingdom to come. It's pretty amazing. Some of us here today are hitting up against the not yet of our world at the moment. Some of us here are experiencing great suffering and pain by fault of your own, the actions of others, or seemingly no apparent reason at all. Some of us are experiencing injustice from the powers and authorities of our world. Maybe we're feeling unheard, forgotten, or abused. And maybe some of us open up our news app of choice and see yet another scandal, another war, another disaster, and you can't seem to find a reason to be hopeful. If this is you this morning, then I want to let you know that Jesus sees you, that Jesus loves you, and he is present with you, if you hear nothing else. You see, in Jesus we have a God that knows what it is to suffer, to experience pain and loss, to experience injustice. If you're feeling a sense of hopelessness this morning, I'd love to pray for you in just a few more minutes. For me, over the last few months, I've been really challenged by my attitude towards my life. Am I living with like the kingdom hope that Saul seems to have? How do I respond to hardship and suffering in life and in the world around me generally? I've noticed that for me, too easily I get stuck in an attitude of hopelessness. I can become quite negative in my thinking and start to wonder if anything ever will kind of ever get better. Put in any kind of news story over the last like month and you might understand that's mine for me. I clearly have some work to do on letting the hope of God shape my mind and my heart. Because the truth revealed in the person of Jesus is that there is hope of the coming kingdom, that the power and the authority of God may break into our lives and change things to bring justice, to bring healing to our cities, our nations, our families, our world. That is our hope. And it's not a hope that's based on good wishes or like hallmark optimistic platitudes or the modern, like the myth of modern Western progress. It's a hope in who Jesus is and what he's done. It's in Jesus and his kingdom that is coming. So when we feel the not yet of the kingdom of God, when we experience suffering and pain, we must hold on to hope. The hope that Jesus is Lord and he's making all things right and new. I say these things this morning not to minimize your suffering and your pain. Please don't hear that at all. But I share this encouragement to you as an invitation to receive a kingdom outlook, one that is infused with hope. In the midst of suffering and injustice, it can be hard to find hope. And it can be hard to recognize the hope of the kingdom of God around us and amongst us. But it is there. When a hungry mouth is fed through the work of the Vineyard House Pantry, when the stranger or the marginalized are welcomed as family at the Lansing, when a family is reconciled with one another at the Child Contact Center, the kingdom of God is here. When we forgive one another, when we're generous with our time and money, when we heal the sick, when children and the vulnerable are protected and given dignity, when a young person is listened to and encouraged, the kingdom of God is here. It's probably about time to wrap up. So, just as it did for Saul of Tarsus, the revelation that Jesus is the Messiah changes how we see the world. God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus, and through his death and resurrection has ushered in a new age, a new creation, a new kingdom. As kingdom people, as followers of Jesus, we are called to transform our thinking and see the world in line with the gospel. The gospel, the good news that Jesus' kingdom is here and it's coming. He's making all things new and right. We are to be a people of hope in the midst of suffering and injustice that we experience. So, Leeds Vineyard, brother and sisters, let's be a people of hope. Should we do that? Yeah? Yeah. You're with me. That's brilliant. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That was great. Thank you very much. Wonderful. Can I invite you to stand and we'll pray and have some time of prayer. David and Alison, do you want to join me? Let's just wait on the Holy Spirit a moment. You might need to just get yourself comfortable after sitting down in the warmth. Let's find a comfortable posture. It might be helpful. Some of us hold our hands out, not as there's anything super spiritual about that, but just as an outward sign of an inward heart posture of wanting to receive from God. And let's invite the Holy Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, come. We invite your presence. Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit. We're just going to wait a few moments. Come, Holy Spirit. There may be some of you here that have never encountered Jesus before, and having heard about him this morning and the change in Saul's life, you want to make him Lord of your life. If that's you, I'm just going to pray this prayer, and I'd love for you to pray it along with me in your head or out loud, whatever's comfortable. Lord Jesus, I welcome you into my life. thank you that you came to earth to die for me. Thank you that through your death and resurrection, you have forgiven me and given me eternal life. Today, I declare that you are Lord of my life, and I choose to follow you. Amen. If you pray that prayer today, come and talk to me. I'd love to chat to you afterwards and pray with you. Or if you're online, get in touch with us. But I really want to pray this morning for those of us that are feeling a sense of hopelessness. How should we do that? What do you think? Yeah. So if you're feeling that this morning, if you've come here with a sense of hopelessness in your life or the world around you, then I'd love you to do something bold, which is just to put your hand up where you are, because we'd love to pray with you. And we'll gather around you and encourage you and stand with you.